I've been talking about storms the last couple of weeks. I'm going to continue on in that line. I want to make it clear that when I talk about a storm, we're talking about it in the scriptures, we're talking about a storm in the weather, things that took place, and mostly out on boats, because the Sea of Galilee was one of the places where storms hit rather rapidly. But when I'm talking about us, I'm talking about the storms in our lives, those things that hit us, that grab us inside, that make us afraid, that make us sad, make us worry about stuff like that. And so those are the storms. It's like a storm inside of you that just turns you upside down and throws you apart. And how do we handle that? We've talked about several different ways of looking at that and seeing different things that take place. And a lesson I want to build on today is out of Luke 8, and it's verses 22 through 25 to start with. And in there it says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Who is this? So we find Jesus and the disciples out on the water in a storm. Obviously, they forgot to check the weather channel that day because they got into that storm, okay? But one of the things the Weather Bureau put out a thing a while back was they said that there is no place in the United States that is safe from severe weather. There's no place you can go. Think about just what was it, 2 weeks ago? They have the tornadoes up by in the Ogden at Roy area that tore apart a house. What's going on in Florida right now? There's lots of turmoil going on in different parts of the places like that. So there's absolutely no place. And the same is true for our lives. There is nobody alive that is 100% guaranteed not to have any turmoil or strife in their life. It happens. Because, one, we all get older. And at some point, our parents are going to pass away. Mine are both gone. And so we have that strife and the turmoil. And so different things that take place. And so I don't know where you are today, but I'm sure that at some time in your life, you've gone through something that was very traumatic. And it felt like a storm. And many believers really aren't prepared on how to handle that. I remember one of my patients in the hospital was dying, and he asked me about what it's going to be like once he died. He was only 13, and I said, have your parents never talked to you about this? He said, no. So we sat and talked. And he said, will you pray with me? And so I prayed with him. And that was the last time I ever saw him. He passed away. But John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. I'm telling you this so that you can have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, isn't that something that just strikes peace in your heart? Oh, good. We're going to have trouble. But he's preparing us. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. And we all have, right? We've had trouble. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I know I've been in situations where things have been just churned up bad, but the peace of Christ just calmed me. And even in the midst of it all, it wasn't panic. It wasn't big strife. I was driving home from work one day in October of 73, and I heard on the radio that my brother shot his wife and committed suicide. That's something you love to hear on the radio. But I had been at work that day, and I had talked to my mother the night before and told her I had the next day off and I was going to go climbing in the mountains. So she didn't call my work because she thought I wasn't there. So I heard it on the radio. So I found out my sister heard it on the school bus coming home from school. But there was a peace and there was a calm because I knew my brother had been really sick and was getting worse. But there was this peace and the calm that it was okay. And we talked at the funeral. We, as a family, chatted about it, talked about it, what it meant. We didn't just hide from it. Okay, so I want to go back and go through this a little bit more. over it again. We're going to start with 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." Sounds pretty simple. But you got to realize that these disciples, many of them were high school age or younger. Because back then, I explained last week that when you were 13, when you went through your studies, if you didn't show yourself to be a good student, you didn't go on. You went and found a job. You went to work. They were teenagers getting on the boat that were there. And so he says, let's go over to the other side. The other side, simple thing. Let's cross over the lake. But on the other side of the Sea of Galilee from where they were was what's called the Decapolis. The Decapolis was a series of 10 pagan cities. Any Jewish boy or girl would not want to go there because they didn't like to mingle with Gentiles. So these were very Gentile cities. So normally they wouldn't go there. And here's Jesus. He's a good rabbi, a good teacher. So what's he saying? Let's go over there. Let's give you a new perspective on life. Let's go over to that side of the boat. So they got into the boat and set out. As they were sailing, Jesus said, I'm tired. I'm going to take a nap. And so he took a nap, went to sleep. That's easy to do. When we were coming back from Friday yesterday up in Logan, Kyle fell asleep in my car. He falls asleep as a passenger all the time, he says. Okay, I was driving. I couldn't take the nap. Okay, but he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, Sea of Galilee. 696 feet below sea level. Pressures are higher. It's surrounded by cliffs and high, steep mountains. So every now and again, the cool air will come over the ridge, come down that slope really fast, start mixing with the warmer air on the lake, create a hurricane-type atmosphere that's very dangerous. I read an account of a guy, in a modern-day guy, who was in a well-equipped modern-day boat who was out on the sea one day and got caught in one of those. He said he would never want to go through it again. It was awful. He thought he was going to die. So here they are. They got this big storm going on, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. And so they were in great danger. So the storms come, and so the first lesson we have to learn is that storms are going to come even when Jesus is in the boat. Jesus was in the boat with him. The storm came anyway. So we have to know that. And we have to know that because we have a natural tendency when we get into those situations to ask questions like, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? And we need to know that when things like this happen to us, it doesn't mean that you did anything wrong. It just happened. The disciples didn't do anything wrong. They were sailing across the lake to the other side. They didn't do anything wrong. It just happened. But sometimes people do that. They say, what did I do wrong? Or what did somebody else do wrong? Or this is happening now because of something that happened a long time ago. I've had people in the hospital who blame themselves for their parent dying. It's like, we don't do that. And so often believers believe that we're being punished for something that somebody else did. I'm being punished because she did something wrong. And so God's punishing me. That's not the way God works. God doesn't do that. Okay? We need to know that all the time, as believers, Jesus is right with us all the time. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to let the Holy Spirit be that calming force in our lives. And not ask questions like, why is this happening to me? Just realize that it happens. We might sometimes ask that question for clarification, but when we ask questions like that, it really doesn't relieve anything. If you have a parent that dies, you can't say, why is this happening? And find out that they had a heart attack. Okay, they had a heart attack and died. But the truth is, they're still dead. It still hurts. But you can let Jesus bring the calm and that peace. We've seen that in cases of people on the news where somebody goes in and they kill other people. The thing that comes to mind right now is the Quakers. A few years back, there was a guy who walked into a schoolroom of Quaker children, 10 to 12 years old, killed 10 of them. One person survived and then killed himself. And the parents went to the mother and father and said, We forgive him. We forgive you all for this. Because the parents were going to get out of town and get out of Dodge. They said, you're not going to want us here. And they said, no, we want you here. And the Bible study group where they got gunned down, the people went to the killer and said, we forgive you. We forgive you. And when they did that, that's when the peace came, when they surrendered to Jesus Christ. And so why do these things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? It boils down to the will of God. God gave us our free will, gave us the ability to choose what's going to happen, what we're going to do. Last week, I told you about my life in D.C. When I moved back to Washington, D.C. in 1979, I moved back there. There was no storm. It was smooth sailing. I had a job lined up to go to work there. Got there, found an apartment that was reasonable real quickly. Things were going well until Christmas time. And then it kind of all just fell apart. The partner I was living with at the time started lying and cheating and all kinds of creepy stuff. Tried to kill me one time. Didn't hold that against him. Maybe I could do that. But, you know, I knew what it was, but my life had turned into turmoil. And I told you about how I got through that. And so the Holy Spirit can be there. But a lot of times, sometimes people blame God because God's so big and God's so huge and all that stuff. And God can handle it. And God will pat you on the head and say, it's okay. You can blame me, but I didn't cause this. I didn't cause this. But I'm here with you. And a lot of times we do it because if we don't understand, we're going to talk about questions of the storm. But let's go on back to this here. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. So Jesus got up and said, oh, I need some coffee. Wake up. No, he was asleep. Jesus was asleep in the storm while it was storming. Now, have you ever known anybody who could sleep through anything? I had a patient like that in the hospital. I've known her for 30 years before she died. And when she went to sleep, it was heck waking her up. And I was on shift one day, and in the hospital, we have different pages that they call overhead for responses. So if we're in the hospital and Kelly drops dead, they call a code blue. And we run over there and we start resuscitating her. My job was to make sure that she's breathing. If she's not breathing, then I was to make her breathe, to keep her ventilated. So that you've seen people in the movies where they have their bag in the bag. That's me. Okay, so that was my job. And so I'm at work. The second code that they call overhead is called a rapid response. That means that she's not dead. There's just something really wrong, and the staff needs more help than what's there. They need doctors. They need me. They need to see people like that. So overhead, they call a rapid response. And so I'm at work, and I hear this rapid response to room 434, and it's like, oh, that's her room. So I go up there, and I walk in, and I say, what's going on? They said, we can't wake her up. We can't rouse her. Okay. So I walk over, because I know her, right? And she's always this way. I walk over and I grab her and I shake her really hard. Dawn, wake up! And I shake her again. Wake up! All of a sudden, her eyes, and the people are looking at me like I'm nuts. And her eye opens. I said, are you okay? And she goes, yeah, I'm just sleeping. It's like, okay. You sure you're all right? Yeah, I'm fine. And I go, okay. And everybody goes, they're kidding me. She sleeps that soundly. But Jesus is in the boat, and there's water coming in the boat, and it's raining. How is he sleeping through that? Well, in those fishing boats of that time, and even the modern boats we have today, the front part of the boat is covered. So the water that splashes up doesn't come in the boat. They had that. And a lot of times there was a cushion underneath. In fact, if you read one of the other accounts, he was asleep on a cushion. So he was up under there, laying on a cushion, taking a nap. So the water wasn't necessarily getting on him. But anyway, they're in the panic mode. So he got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and it was all calm. That's what Jesus does in our hearts. He rebukes what's going on. Does it mean the situation hasn't changed? No. But you have a peace and you have a calm that doesn't make any sense. But you have it. And it's okay. And you give it to God. So they woke him up. In other words, they woke him up. They gave the problem to Jesus because they realized this is more than we can handle. Now, think about it. Four of the disciples were fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They had been on the water. They know what these storms can do. So they were scared. The others, they may have heard about it, but they didn't really know about it. But they were scared. But they knew, we can't handle this. This is too big for us. They turned to Jesus. Where do we turn when things happen? Do we turn to Jesus? Do we turn to God, the Holy Spirit, to Scripture? Something completely different? Whatever we turn to shows us where our faith lies. Too often we rely on ourselves. I'm really guilty of that. I tend to be way, way, way independent. So anyway, Jesus rebukes the storm and it calms down. And he says, where is your faith? And Jesus asks that question a lot in our lives. When things happen, the Holy Spirit saying, where is your faith? Where is your faith? What are you relying on? Where's your faith? And so he's asked them that simple question, where is your faith? He asks his disciples. In fear and amazement, they ask one another. Jesus had just calmed the storm. They'd never seen anything like that before. Who is this? Remember that phrase. Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Where do you put your trust? Years ago, Jeff and I, a friend of mine, were going to Colorado to go to a class. We're going across Wyoming, beautiful Wyoming. It's dark. It starts to snow. We're just about to Laramie, Wyoming. We come up over a hill. We start down the other side. The road is black ice all the way to the bottom. Trying to keep truck, in my little red truck, trying to keep it steady, but pretty soon it gets lost, and we bounce off another car that's being towed by a U-Haul. Do a spin around. This is at 70 miles an hour. Off the road backwards, down the embankment. Me, I come from a life where I used to have a sailor's mouth. So first thing I say is, damn. And Jeff, on the other hand, is going, he was asleep, and he wakes up from asleep, and he goes, Jesus, save us. I like his a lot better than mine. A lot better than mine. We stop. We don't go down the really steep part. We have a prayer. Run the truck up this way as fast as we can. Then we put it in reverse and go down this way and back up onto the road. Nobody hit us. We went on. Years later, Jeff is with a friend. The friend is driving the car. Jeff's in the passenger seat. They come around a curve out here on 215 by the airport. There's a piece of plywood in the road. Well, what happens when you hit a piece of plywood and put the brake on? The plywood slides. They go over the edge, roll three times down the embankment. Same thing. Jeff goes, Jesus, save us. And he says, I could feel the hands on my shoulders holding me in place so I didn't flop around. Got out of the car, not a scratch. The driver of the car got a broken arm. That was it. Where's Jeff's faith? You can tell by the first thing that's coming out of your mouth. I got to clean up my mouth. We want to be in control. And the truth is, we're not in control. So the second point I want to talk about is when you have a storm plus a response, you get results, right? That's pretty easy. We don't have control of the storm. And we don't have much control over the results either. So what do we have control over? Our response. How do we respond? We get to choose how we respond. Do we respond in faith? Or do we respond in fear? We get to do that. And you know what? We're not, like I said, we don't have control over the storm or the results. But we do have the choice of how we respond to the situation and what we do in that situation and the faith that we have. I remember a kid I went to high school with was in the hospital. And he was working on a construction site, and they had one of those tractors where they dig the backhoe. Well, the tractor's tires would turn because they lifted him up off the back tires. And he was going to get on there, and he slipped, and he fell down between the curb and the tire. and it was just banging on him. They brought him into the hospital, and we had him on life support, and they checked it out, and it had destroyed his liver. You can't live without a liver. It doesn't work. So they told him, and they gathered him and his wife together, and they told him, you got about 3 days to live. That's it. He said, okay. He wrote it to him. Tomorrow, we're going to take this tube out. That's the machine I run that breathe for him. We're taking this tube out. And he says, I want my family here because I want to tell them goodbye. And they said, you're only going to last about 20 minutes once that tube comes out. He says, that's okay. So we got him all ready, got him all cleaned up, got his family lined up outside the room, pulled the tube out. Family came in, told them all goodbye. And then he brought his kids in. And they were just little scubbers. And he says, I have to go be with Jesus now, but I want you to take care of your mom and be good. Told him how much he loved him. And then they left the room and he held his wife's hand while he died. He had trust. He had faith. I've seen that a lot of times in the hospital. Lots and lots and lots of times. We get to choose how we respond. Our decision, our response makes a difference. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's not as great. There was a story about a car dealership in California when the recession was really bad. People weren't buying cars. The owner got the car dealers, the car salesmen together, and he says, we've got to do something or we're going to close down. We need some ideas. And so they started brainstorming. And one guy says, hey, I got an idea. You know those trucks they haul the cars in on? Let's put some of the cars on that and take them down to the mall and to the beach and have people take them for test drives. You come out of the mall and they're standing there with the key going, here, you want to take this car for a test drive? Who wouldn't take a new car for a ride, right? Try to drive it around the parking spot, do a couple of donuts, enjoy it. And they said, let's try it for a month. What the result was in that month, they sold and rent and leased more cars than they had before the recession. They chose to look at it from a different point of view. That's what we need to do with our lives, isn't it? Look at these incidents, these things that happen in our life. Look at them from a different perspective and see how it is. The way it goes. Most people at the hospital, that's the way they looked at stuff. They looked at it from a different perspective. It's not that I'm dying. It's that I'm going to be over this pain that I'm in. I'm going to be over this. So for the person who was dying, it wasn't a big deal. And for the family, it became not a big deal. One little lady, she was just cute. She was really a cute little lady. But her lungs had gone bad. She'd smoked a long time. Her lungs were really bad. She had emphysema. And we had her on a BiPAP, which means a mask on her face that pushed the air into her lungs rather than putting the tube down there. And they told her, he says, this is as good as it's going to get. You'll have to live with this the rest of your life. She says, well, then let's take it off. I've had a good life. I'm ready. So her family all gathered in there. We walked in. We took the mask off. She goes, am I going to die now? It's like, no, it'll take you a while. Don't rush it. Okay. So she sat and chatted with her family, went to sleep. That was it. And the family was fine because they talked to her. They shared time with her. They looked at death from a different perspective than they had before. That's what we need to do. We are going to run into these turmoils. We're going to have the problems. We need to look at it from a different perspective. Now, years ago, there was a group of people who wanted making reading the scriptures easier for us. So they took the scriptures and they went in, and if you look in your Bible, there's maybe some of them, most of them, there's headings under them. Under this one, it's Jesus calms the storm. And we go, well, that's a nice little story. And there's a heading. But we need to read on. Because they were going where? To the other side. That was their objective, to get to the other side. The other reason Jesus asked him, where's your faith? He was in the boat. And he was saying they're going to the other side. Boat's not going to sink if Jesus is on board. And so they wanted to make it easier. So they broke him up into chapters. Then they put these headers on there. But like I said, people think this is a cute story. It's got a nice place to stop. Read on. Luke 8, 27 through 29. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes. He lived in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirits to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken the chains and had been driven by the demons to solitary places. So they get to the other side, they step off the boat. A demon-possessed guy comes up and he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now remember when they're on the boat and Jesus calmed the water and the disciple says, "Who is this?" They get to the other side and a demon-possessed man comes out and he goes, "What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The demons knew exactly who Jesus was. The disciples didn't. The demons did. And they said, what was their request? "Don't torture us. Don't torture us. Be nice to us. Be nice to us. Don't put us in the abyss." Now, a little farther off from him, there's some people herding pigs. You may wonder why these Jewish people would be herding pigs. They weren't. They were Roman people. Romans ate a lot of pork. And he says, "Okay, let us go into the pigs." And Jesus goes, "Okay." Off they go. The pigs can't handle it, so they run down the bank into the water and they drown. And the owners go, "What do we do?" So they go back and they tell the people in the village what's going on and what has happened. And the people from the village, the leaders from the village, come out, and what do they find? They find this man who had been out of his mind, naked, living in the tombstones. And one of the things they used to do back there was people that were like that, they would chain him to a tombstone, hope they died quickly. And so here he is, but they come out and they find him fully dressed, in his right mind, and it scares them. It scares them. And they ask Jesus to leave. And they want to be kind to them. And so he gets there, and it says they tell Jesus to leave, and so he decides, okay, I'll leave. So in Luke 8, 38, 39, it says, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Notice the interesting part. He says, go tell what God has done. They went and told what Jesus had done. Put him in the same boat. And so here's the guy, he does it. Now, think about it. When the storm hit, if they had panicked and turned around and gone back, they would have missed out on that. They would have missed out on that faith-promoting story, that incident that helped make them better people. But they didn't. They went on. They kept on to the other side. In our lives, we're going to run into storms. We need to keep going through them. Because if we don't, they just stay a storm. But they went through it. They got to the other side, and they encountered this man who went and told everybody in the town about Jesus. Now, in other parts of the scriptures we read, Jesus, when he healed somebody, always said, don't tell anybody, keep it quiet. And all of a sudden, here he's going, go tell everybody about it. Why? Because these are Gentiles. They're not going to confuse him with the Messiah. And this man's going to go straighten him out so they don't have the wrong conception about who he is. So we need to just not be afraid of the storm, not be afraid of the turmoil. We will get through it. Has anybody ever been in a turmoil you have not got through? Sometimes we hang on to them for dear life. They happened when we were kids and we're hanging on with dear clutches to it. We're not going to let it go. We're going to hang on to this and we're going to let it hurt us every time we think about it. There are people I know that do that. They just hang on to the past. But again, isn't that their choice? Left to their own causes, God has created us in a way that those things pass and the pain goes away. And God will show us how faithful he is. So we're going to run into those unexpected storms. But when we leave the harbor, people love harbors because they're nice and safe. Have you ever gone to Fisherman's Wharf in San Francisco? You go down there and you walk along the boardwalk and you look at the boats and you feel like you're part of it for a minute, kind of, sort of. We love harbors because they're safe. But boats weren't meant to be in the harbor. They were meant to be out in the open sea. We're the same. We're not meant to be in a harbor where it's nice, safe, cloistered away. We're supposed to be out in life. Out in life is when the storms happen. Out in life is where things take place. Out in life is where we experience those faith-promoting things that take place in our lives. Not in the harbor. You go out there and you have an adventure. You make it through the storm. You come back to the harbor and you talk about the one fish you caught or the storm you got through. And it becomes old stories. Go to the harbor. Learn what you need to learn. They landed. They learned what they needed to. They cured this guy. And they left. We were meant to live life. We were meant to do things. We were meant to be a part of this world, not hid away. That's what we're called to do, to be part of it, to not be afraid of the storms in life, because they'll happen anyway, whether we like it or not. But how do we respond? Do we turn to Jesus? Do we turn to God? Do we turn to the Holy Spirit, the scriptures? Do we turn to a bottle or pills or food? This isn't from a storm. This is because I don't control my eating habits. Okay? But we choose. We choose. What are we going to choose? How are we going to respond? Because that's our choice. How we respond to the situation. And who do we trust? And storms are the ones that bring that out. They're the ones that show us who we trust and where we put it. Are we making wise choices? It's up to us. I think most of us do. We go through hard times. But you know, we have God, we have scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus, and we have each other. God did not leave us here alone. We have each other. Don't shut each other out. Because the other part about, I've learned about the storms I get in my life, if I keep it right here, it stays there a long time. But when I express it, and I express it, don't dwell on it, but express it. Talk to somebody about it. Let it out so it's not a monster inside. We hold too much stuff in. Take a minute. Think about it. Ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to get out of this message? Because for each of us, it'll be different. What do you want me to get out of this message? It may happen now. It may happen on your way home from church. Just take a minute. Pray with me. Loving God, we thank you. We thank you for being with us all the time. We thank you, Lord, that we can understand that storms will come even when you are in the boat with us, when you're standing right beside us, because we have our free will and all other people do too. And so things will happen. And just because they do, Lord, doesn't mean we've made a mistake. And even if we have made a mistake, that's what repentance is about. Your forgiveness and your grace. And the joy that you bring, Lord, may we let it just fill our hearts. To bring a calm. Lord, if some of us here today have something that are in our hearts that has happened, that we're holding on to for some reason, help us let it go. Just help us let it go, Lord, because it's happened, but it doesn't control our lives. It does not control our lives, Lord. We give our lives to you. Mistakes happen, and they do. Like spilled coffee, you just wipe it up, and you go on with life. So, Lord, help us to understand that and to walk in your peace and to walk in your joy. To walk in your love and the love of each other. In Jesus' name, amen.